Is Malachi chapter 3 verse 13, and that is on page 951 of the church Bibles. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word that you will speak to us by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see more of you. More of the God who cares, more of the God who acts. Help us to live as your people, to live in your love. Amen. Well, for those who are here, you already know this, but who are regular here, but my sons like Australian rules football, real footy. Sorry, Will. Now, my 16-year-old son, David, he coaches my younger son's footy team. We have 5 and 6 boys, so you can imagine the boys running around, and they're called the Sharks, the team. And they're a good team. I really enjoy watching them. Love them watching running, kicking, handballing, marking, or sometimes marking. Because, see, most of our team's pretty small. Okay, and you know what marking is, you know, the ball's kicked, it's coming in and you've got all these kids under it, got to try and mark it, and there's often some bigger kid from the other team who is big and strong, and the ball's coming and he's thinking, I can mark this, and there's the little kid from our team going, oh, I don't know if I can compete, is it worth going up for it or not? Because they're thinking, if they do go for it, what'll happen? There'll be a clash of bodies, and a fair bit of the time, the bigger kid from the other team will still take the mark. But sometimes, because they've gone for it, the ball will spill out and the rest of our team, the Sharks, will come in and grab it and run up. And so, as a coach, the coaches need our kids to compete for the mark when they don't think they're going to win. To compete when there's no immediate reward. For a number of reasons. One is because it's good for the team. But secondly, it's good for those players because to grow and develop in footy, you've got to compete when you're just putting it in for the team. It's so critical to the way the game's played these days. So then, what can Coach David do? to encourage kids to play hard when they don't expect an immediate reward. Encourage the kids to go in when they're not sure what they'll get out of it in the short term. So David and his helpers, he's got some extremely capable, slightly older coaches helping him, but they want to build a culture where the kids know that the coaches notice their actions. They want to build a culture where the kids know the coaches care about their actions. A culture where the kids know the coaches will recognise their action. So when little Tom competes for a mark and is beaten, there's a cry from the sideline, "Well done, Tom!" And at half time, David and his coaching team saying, "Hey, and Tom, did you see Tom? Did you see the way he went up for the mark even when he was against the bigger kids? Well done, Tom!" David and his team want to build the expectation that the kids' efforts will be noticed by the coaches, even if they don't win the ball. That the coaches care, and that the kids' efforts will be recognised by the coaches. And the hope is that by the end of the season, they'll be competing for every mark. This is really important. Because when kids don't expect their efforts will be recognised, they can think it's futile. When they think people don't care, they can think it's just not worth playing the way they should. It's not just kids, is it? Kids aren't the only ones who think like that. Adults can stop living the way they should when they don't expect their efforts to be noticed or recognised. If you think nobody cares, you can think it's futile to put the effort in. We're looking at Malachi. It's from chapter 3. It's on page 951 of the Church Bibles. And if we listen to the attitude that the Israelites had in the passage which Gordo read. So, leading up from verse 13, "You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" This is the attitude the Israelites have. "You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escape." It is futile to serve God, they say. Does it sound familiar to you? It's the cry of people who look around and see the arrogant succeed. And see the greedy getting richer and richer. See those who seem to just only pursue their own pleasure, having all the fun it seems. They see this and they think, God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God's not going to do anything about it. And so they think, it is futile to serve God. Do you have friends in that place? Friends who have given up on God? Well, this may be you. Yes, you still believe in God. You're not an atheist. You may even say you believe that God cares and say you believe Jesus will return. But, really, most of the time you feel like God doesn't care about you. You feel God's not going to respond to the way you live. So practically, in the everyday decisions, in the everyday expectations and attitudes of life, the existence of God makes no difference at all to the way you live. We can call this practical atheism. Not academic atheism, believing there is no God, but practical atheism. Living, walking like there is no God. Living like there's no God in the attitudes and decisions of your life. So today's passage records a message that God gave the Old Testament prophet Malachi. It's a message for the people of Israel who were practical atheists. Yes, they still believed in God. Yes, they still turned up to worship and went through the rituals, but in practice, they did not believe God would see or care or respond to their actions. The people Malachi addressed lived in and around Jerusalem in the 5th century BC, and we've got to this point because that's a church we're going through. That's the whole church. We're reading through highlights of the Old Testament, highlights of the whole Bible. We're just finishing the Old Testament. We've read 50 passages giving highlights of the Old Testament. Now we're going to do 50 of the New Testament. It's called the E100. There's a little outline of the passages if you want to read along with us if you like, out in the foyer. And actually, of the whole history which we've read of the Old Testament, you may be aware of it. The people Malachi speaks to, they were aware of this whole history. Malachi is addressing people who are the descendants of the people Moses led out of slavery, out of Egypt. The descendants of the people freed by God and given God's law so they could live as God's people and bless all nations. But Moses was 1,000 years earlier. And it's hard for the people to even imagine God acting powerfully for his people now. Malachi addresses people in and around Jerusalem. This is the capital city that King David established as the capital of Israel when he was at the peak of his powers. When David led Israel to live as God's people, to enjoy God's blessing. But David was over 500 years earlier. There is no king in Jerusalem now. Jerusalem's a forgotten backwater of the Persian Empire. Malachi addresses people who go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. But it's not the glorious temple David's son Solomon built where God's glory was seen in dazzling splendor. After centuries of people rejecting God and refusing to live as his people, the Babylonians swept in and utterly destroyed the temple 150 years before Malachi's time. And yes, there is a new temple in Jerusalem of sorts. Miraculously, when the people cried out to God after the Persians were defeated, Persians defeated the Babylonians, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem and encouraged to rebuild the temple of God. But the rebuilt temple, it's nothing compared to the one the Babylonians destroyed. So decade after decade, the Jews in Jerusalem have trudged on in their unimpressive city with their unimpressive temple, living their unimpressive lives. And they feel like God does not see or care. And they definitely do not expect God to intervene, to bring justice, to restore his people. They have become practical atheists. Yes, they still go to the temple and offer sacrifices because that's just what they do. That's the way their families live. But it's become tokenism. Nothing more than tokenism. So God sent the prophet Malachi to call his people back to real relationship with him. To shine the spotlight on the tokenism and show how offensive it is to God and call them to better. The Israelites are offering God token worship. Just going through the motions, making sure it's not too costly. When it comes time to offer a sacrifice, which was done in those days, they pick the animal that was sick or diseased or somehow worthless so that just get the minimum they could to get through the ritual, to say, oh, I'm serving God. Why? Because they're not really serving God. They don't expect God sees or cares. They're just upholding appearances, doing the traditions. Malachi warns them in chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the door of the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. God has no interest in worship from people who don't believe he cares, don't believe he sees, don't believe he responds. God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. You can't dish him off with some unwanted gift. God is the mighty rescuer. He calls his people out of slavery. He says, "Live as my precious, loved child." God's not content to be some token extra in their lives. God is offended by token worship. God is offended by token commitment. In chapter 2, Malachi shines the light on the token commitment. The Israelite men would marry an Israelite woman when they're young and make commitments before God. Yes, I will love her. And then when they age a bit, they look around, they see some woman who doesn't love God, and they go, "Hey, let's do a trade-in. Ditch the old one. Never mind the commitment made before them, and chase the new woman." They don't expect God to see or care or respond when they break their commitment. And God is offended by their token worship. God is offended by their token commitment. God is offended by their token generosity. Living as God's people, Israel were called to give a tithe, to give 10% of their crops, of the total crops. The 10% was to go to God's work in the temple, in the synagogues, and with the poor. But the Israelites have been stingy with their giving. People in every era find excuses not to give generously, especially when they don't really believe that God sees or cares. They don't expect God to respond to what they do. So Malachi addresses people who are living as practical atheists, offering just tokens. And Malachi declares the way that God views this tokenism. Across the book, God says, "You have wearied me." God says, "You have shown contempt for me." God says, "You have robbed me." God says, "You have said hard things against me." But still, in 3 verse 6 we read, God still calls to them. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." And when Malachi brings his message, some people do turn back to God. Some people listen and respond. 3 verse 16. As Gordon read, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other." He said, "Let's do something about this." And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. God's not like a careless footy coach who ignores the efforts of his players and doesn't watch them if they're not doing anything spectacular. God sees. He sees what you do. God cares. God sees and cares when the game is tough and you get up and play well. God hears when life is overwhelming and you get down and you pray hard. God sees when you live as his child, trusting in him. And God remembers. I love the picture of a scroll of remembrance in the presence of the ruler of the universe. In the New Testament, we have the picture of the book of life in God's presence. And God sees, God cares, God remembers. And then the message continues, verse 17. "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." There's a contrast here, but do you notice when God sees people who put their hope and trust in him, trust him to see and care and respond, God doesn't condemn these people. for not performing perfectly. You know, just David doesn't condemn the year fives and sixes for who are putting in their best for fumbling. Look at the second half of verse 17 again. God says, I will spare them. He knows we mess up and need sparing. Just as in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. The division is not between those who perform perfectly and those who stumble at times. The division is between those who serve God and those who have given up on God. The division is between those who respect God and do their best and those who don't respect God and just offer token efforts. The division is between those who trust God to bring justice and those who believe God will never act. And we look at Malachi's time, look earlier in the Old Testament, those who fear and serve God and trust Him, they still struggle at times. They struggle with the injustice. They cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? But they keep looking to God. Those who love and fear Him don't become the practical atheists. They don't resort to tokenism and ignore God. They keep crying out to God because they know that God sees, that God remembers. And they know the day will come when God will save His people and bring justice. They live in expectation of that day. As it says Malachi from the start of verse chapter 4, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And on that day that is coming, we'll set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you'll trample down the wicked and they'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. The day is coming. There will be a stark division between those who serve God and those who do not. There is the beauty and the glory we read of in verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Or there's the alternative. Burnt up. When they heard this, Malachi's hearers had two choices. They could ignore the warning and live as practical atheists, as if God did not see, God did not care, God would not act. Or Malachi's hearers could listen and live their lives in expectation of God's justice, expectation of God's salvation. So for those who hear and listen to Malachi's message, God calls His people in the next verse, verse 4, and says, Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. God says, remember. God says, look back. Look back at God's actions in the past. Look back at the way God saved His people. Look back at the way God told them to live as His people. But God not only says, look back. God says, look forward. God says, look forward with expectation to the day when He Himself will come to save and judge. Who's coming to save and judge? God Himself. Israel's Saviour, our Saviour, the Creator of everything. God Himself will come and bring true justice. This is repeated several times in Malachi. At the start of chapter 3, God says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to the temple. And here at the very end, He says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. God himself is coming. And with that promise, the promise that a prophet will prepare the way and then God himself will come to save and judge, with that dramatic promise, the Old Testament finishes. So for Malachi's first hearers in the 5th century BC, this was a call to break away from their practical atheism, to place their hope and expectations on God's appearance and God's coming justice. And in the next century, in the 4th century, when the Greek armies swept through and overthrew the Persians, the Jews who took heed of Malachi's prophecy were to look back. And they did look back to God's salvation through Moses. That is who we are. We are God's people. They looked forward to God breaking in. And in the next century, when the Greek armies waged wars against each other and the Jews got caught terribly in the middle of it, movements of Jews looked at this prophecy and said, let's return to the law of Moses. Let's look forward to God breaking into history. In the 2nd century, when the Jews drove out the occupying armies for a short time and had an independent state, there were people who looked at this prophecy and said, let's stay away from token religion. Let's take God's law seriously. Let's look for a future intervention from God which will bring far more than the little political change we've seen so far. And then in the 1st century, as the brutal, genocidal Roman army came through and occupied the land, more and more Jews looked to prophecies like this and cried out to God to come, for God to come and bring the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Can you see how by the time of John the Baptist, the anticipation was just massive? By the time John the Baptist arrives as the prophet announcing the arrival of Jesus, there's this huge anticipation. Because it's true, in Jesus, God himself broke into history. But the big surprise was that the day of judgment did not come when Jesus broke into history the first time. The day of judgment will come when Jesus returns a second time. Jesus has arrived. The promised day when God breaks into history has happened. But the promised day of God's judgment is still to come. So for us today, we can look back to God's saving work through Jesus. And we can look forward to God's final judgment. In that way, we're similar to the people Malachi addressed thousands of years earlier. Yeah, there are significant differences. We know a lot more about God's plan than they did. We know that Jesus' death for us is the reason the just and holy God can spare us, can welcome us and accept us as his children. We know it is through Jesus that we have that freedom. We are not under the Old Testament law or Old Testament prophecies of material blessing that the people of Jerusalem are under. We look to Jesus for the fulfillment of God's law, for the fulfillment of God's promises to his prophets. Let's acknowledge the differences, but let's register the similarities with those who first heard this. We are called to look back. We are called to remember, like Israel looked back to God's saving work through Moses, and Moses' instructions on how to live. We are called to look back to God's greater saving work through Jesus and Jesus' instructions on how to live. And we're called to look forwards. We look forward to the day of God's salvation and judgment. We know Jesus not only died, he was raised. We know Jesus will return to judge, and we look forward to that day, to the day of our rescue, of our redemption, of our perfection. Why am I so keen that you hear and respond to the news about Jesus? Why don't I want you to live lives of tokenism or practical atheism? because the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. And I want you to be leaping with joy as you welcome him. As people of this church, why are we keen to share Christ with as many people as possible in the town and put ourselves out to share Christ? Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming and people need to be ready for Jesus when he comes in power. Why is it worth picking up your family and moving to China or the Middle East to tell people about Jesus? Because the day of the Lord is coming and people need to be ready for Jesus when he comes in power. The world will constantly bombard you with the message, God doesn't matter, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. But don't listen to the world's lies. Don't fall into the trap of a token response to God. Don't get stuck in the pit of practical atheism. Let's worship and love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's keep our commitments as Jesus kept his commitment to us. Let's give generously because Jesus has been generous to us. Because we know God sees, God cares, God recognizes his people and their response.